I'm going to ask that you turn in the scriptures to 1 John chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 7. We're in the still in the beginning phases of a study in 1 John, which I've called Back to Basics. And we're learning about real life. So let's start with verse 7 of 1 John chapter 2. John says, "Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard, yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the dark. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded him. I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. And I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who was from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. And I write to you, dear children, because you have known the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. And I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God lives in you. And you have overcome the evil one." Father, we praise you this morning for your word. Father, I ask that as we talk about, as we discuss your word, Father, that it would change our hearts, open our minds to the message that you have prepared. May my words, Father, be yours. May your spirit guide us and direct us. We pray this in the name of your Son. Amen. When we began talking about 1 John, we started finding out about real life. What was real life? And real life was found in Jesus Christ. And so then we started talking about, John started talking about walking in the light. And if we walk in the light as Jesus in the light, we have fellowship with him and we have fellowship together. And then John shared with us that, you know, there may be times, and this doesn't have to happen, but there may be times that we stumble and we fall and we make mistakes and we sin. It doesn't have to happen, but it can happen. But when that happens, we have an advocate. We have Jesus Christ who stands before God and says, "No, this sin is covered." And now John is confusing us a little bit by saying, "I'm not giving you a new command, I'm giving you an old one, but it's a new also." And if we go back, the command that John is giving us today, we need to go back to Deuteronomy to cover the old. Because John says we've had it since the beginning. So we go back to Deuteronomy 6. And this is the command that John is talking about. Or at least the old command he's talking about. Deuteronomy 6, verse 5 says, "Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, and with all of your soul, and with all of your strength." Now, this is not the only time in Scripture that this command has been given. If we come back to the New Testament, we see Jesus in Matthew 22 sharing with us the same command. Because Jesus is asked by a Pharisee, by a lawyer of the law, what is the greatest commandment? So in Matthew 22, verse 36 to 40, he says, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment." So we're seeing this. It is old. It was given to us back by Moses in Deuteronomy. And Jesus brings it back up again and says, this is the greatest commandment. But Jesus takes it one step further. He says, and this is not what the lawyer asked. The lawyer did not ask what was the first and what's the second. But Jesus adds to it. He says, the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All of the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. You see, there are over 600 commandments in the Old Testament. And what Jesus has done is, Jesus has gone and he's taken this commandment, he's taken these two commandments, and he has elevated them. And this is the new part that John is talking about. We have the old commandment. We are to love God. There's no doubt. We are to love God with everything we have. And Jesus says, you got to take that love you have for God and you have to take it and you have to love your brothers in the same way. We are to love our brothers in the same way. And John is saying it's old, but it's new because now we find it in Christ. We find it in Christ. Not only we find it, not only does Jesus tell us what we're supposed to do and how we're supposed to live, but John is saying that, not only that, but I'm writing you this new command because its truth is seen in him and in you. You see, the truth of the love we should have for God and the love we should have for each other is found in Jesus Christ. We have a new example of what it means to love God and to love each other. And we see it in Christ, and John is seeing it in these people that he's writing to. And I hope God sees it in us. Now, last week, one of the days we went out for lunch, we went to a place, and they had these pork and beans that had brisket and ham and bacon in it. And I'm telling you, I loved those beans. I also want you to know that I love my wife. What's the problem? The problem is that I'm using the same word for some pork and beans as I do for my wife. The English language has that issue. But in the Greek language doesn't have that issue because the kind of love that John is talking about here, you would never say you love beans the way John is talking. He's using agape love. It's the kind of love that God has for us. And it's the same kind of love we need to have for our brothers and sisters. It's the same kind of love we need to have for the world, the people in the world. Because it says, John 3:16 says, for God so what? Loved the world. We are to love those that are in the world. Now, God does not love the evil in the world. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about his creation, his image bearers. God loves everybody. Okay? And we are to love our brothers. We are to love those who don't know Christ because that's how we get them to know Christ and to also love Christ. But there's some truths we need to know about love. Scripture is all about. John is known as an apostle of love. But we need to understand some truths about love. So I kind of want to kind of walk you through some of these. If we go to Romans, and we're going to be all over the place, so please, I'll try to give you time to find it, or it will. These will all be up on the screen. Romans 13, 8 to 10. Romans 13, verses 8 to 10. Because we need to know that love is the fulfillment of the law. If we love, we fulfill the law. Paul tells us, let no debt remain outstanding, except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be are summed up in this one rule. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. If you love someone, if you truly love someone, you are not going to intentionally hurt them. Now, we make mistakes, and we may stumble, and we may accidentally, you know, not intend to hurt them, and we say things we shouldn't. But if we truly love them, we should not intentionally try to hurt them. So the law is fulfilled in love. We love people, and we fulfill the law. See, the thing is that love should so envelop us, what we mean by fulfillment of the law, it should so envelop who we are. The love of Christ, the love that we have for each other should so fill us that we should follow the commandments of God without even thinking about it. If I love my wife, and if I truly love her, there are things I do without thinking. Now, there are a lot of things I don't do without thinking. That's a mistake sometimes. But there are things I do for her that I should do without even thinking about it. Because I love her and the love is in me. And what Paul is sharing and what John is saying and what Christ said, love should be who we are to the point that we are actually doing his commandments without thinking about it. It is the greatest. It fulfills the law. It's not an addition. Love is not something we tack on. Jesus is not something we tack on. It's part of who we are. Because love is more important than sacrifice. If we go to Matthew chapter 5. Starting in verse 23. Jesus is speaking and he's teaching on different subjects. And right here he's teaching, within this he's teaching about murder. And he's teaching about how we are, you know, do not murder. And he says, but if anybody is angry with his brother, he'll be subject to judgment. And in verse 23 he tells them what he should do. He says, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled with your brother. Then come and offer your gift. What Jesus is saying is that your relationship with your brother, and he's not saying, you know, if you have an issue with your brother. He's saying if your brother has an issue with you, you need to lay your offering at the altar and then go. That means that if you have somebody who has a problem with you, that you're not to come into worship and worship until you have gone and you have reconciled with your brother, or at least attempted to reconcile with your brother. Some people are impossible to reconcile with, and you pray for them and you want them to reconcile with you. But that's how important our relationships are. That's how important our love for our brother is that he would rather have us reconcile with them than to praise him and lay something at the altar, a sacrifice. We also know that love covers our sin. If we go to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, and we all know this verse. He says, above all, love each other. What does it say? Deeply. Love each other deeply. That's not this surface kind of love that you know, teenagers especially will talk, oh, yeah, I love him, yeah, until next week when you love somebody else. But we are to love each other deeply. Why? Because love covers over a multitude of sins. There is a lot that we can forgive if we love somebody. There's a lot I will forgive of my brothers and sisters if I love them. There's a lot that God forgave. Why? Go back to John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God's love was so great that he covered all sins. Remember I said last week that Jesus died for everyone, but not everyone is redeemed, meaning that not everybody is going to choose. We know that. But his death on the cross was enough to cover all sin. John says so. John says it in here. But understand that I need to love so much that I am willing to forgive. I'm willing to forgive. And then we get the first, of course, the biggest definition of love is in 1 Corinthians. And I love 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 13. We're just kind of talking about what this love is. What is this love we're supposed to have for our brothers and sisters in Christ? What is this love we're supposed to have for those that God loves? And how important is it? 1 Corinthians 13, starting in verse 4. It says, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. If you've ever been to a wedding, you've heard this. Very popular at weddings. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. That's a hard one. Because we always want to remember what somebody did to us. And we want to bring it up. Well, remember when you did this to me, especially with our spouses. We'll say, well, remember when you did this? No. Love forgets, just as Christ and God forgives our sins. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, it always hopes, it always perseveres. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. Love is strong. Love covers so much and does so much. And probably one of the saddest things about love is found in Matthew chapter 24. In verse 12. Jesus is talking about the end times. He's talking about signs at the end of the age. And what he says is, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of some, most, will grow cold. See, love is the fulfillment of the law. Love perseveres. True love perseveres. And the time is here, I believe, when love is beginning to grow cold. Love is growing cold. But the most amazing thing is that we have the perfect example. What John is talking about here in verses 7 and 8 is the fact that the truth is seen in him. We see it in Christ. We have the example. I mean, look at it. Look at what Jesus did when he loved. He loved his disciples. Now, if this wasn't a bunch of guys you could be mad at, I don't know if there ever was any. I mean, you have Peter. Peter was impulsive. He cut off somebody's ear. You know, he was the first one to stand up and say, hey, yeah, no, I won't. Oh, no, I won't deny you. He was impulsive. And yet, Jesus loved him enough to forgive him three times over for the three times he denied Christ. And then you have James and John. John, the very one who wrote this book about love. You have James and John, the brothers. What did Jesus call them? The sons of thunder. Do you think they had a temper? Oh, yeah. When the one town didn't want anything to do with Jesus, they asked, well, do you want us to call down lightning and fire on this town? I mean, they were impulsive too, but they were impulsive to the point they were ready to like destroy a whole town just because they didn't accept Christ. And yet here's John, who is like the apostle of love. What about the sick? We see the example of Jesus going to the sick. I mean, the lepers. You know, you wouldn't touch a leper because you could get it. But what did Jesus do every time? He touched them. He healed them. He healed the sick. The very people that everybody else shunned, the very people that everybody else turned away and stayed away from, Jesus healed them. He loved them. And even so, I truly believe that he loved Judas, the very man who would betray him. And we know this because on the cross, what does Jesus do? He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He forgave his enemies. He loved his enemies. I say there's been no one like Jesus up until that point in time and since then who has loved more. And that's what we are to be. Jesus says, be holy as I am holy. We need to be like Christ. Because when Jesus came into the world, the darkness is passing. John says it. He says it here. He says, the truth was seen in him. And John is, I'm writing you this new command because the truth was seen in him and in you, and it's because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. See, when Jesus came into the world, there was a new light. A new light. John 1:12. I'm going to jump around here a little bit. John 1:12. It says, And that's not the right verse. No, wait. Yet to all he came. Okay, yeah, here it is. He was in the world, and through him the world was made through him, and the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. See, this light, there was never a chance to be a true child of God until this light came into the world. And Jesus was that light. He was the light of the world. But it says, John says, the darkness is passing. Now, if I told you the darkness was passing two weeks ago when the Supreme Court decision came down, would you have thought darkness is passing? Wouldn't you have thought darkness is getting stronger? We need, man, it's just not, things are going bad. Things are going terrible. We're on a downward slope. But I'm here to tell you, the gospel has not lost its power. We are not in a downward slope. John says it right here. The darkness is passing. True light is already shining. See, the problem is we have a tendency to put our faith in men. We put our faith in our government to pass laws to stop abortions. And it's a great thing to do that. We need to do that. But the problem is we put all our faith in that. Instead of putting our faith in Christ, who can change young people's lives so they don't get an abortion. We put our faith in a Supreme Court to keep our laws to a place where same-sex marriage is not allowed. And the church is like, oh, they passed this law. That should not change our battle. It doesn't change our battle plan. We still need to be reaching people for Christ. There was, last week, Christopher Wan is a young man who is, I'm going to say this, he's a homosexual. Not a recovering, not a reformed. He is a homosexual. But you know what? He has learned by finding Christ that he needs to be holy. He struggled with those feelings for years. And he lived that lifestyle. But he's come out of the lifestyle knowing that God has called him to be holy. And it was all because God laid things in front of him, kept laying things in front of him. We got to fight it the right way. We fight it with the gospel, and we fight it with truth, and we fight it with love. We fight the darkness with love. The darkness doesn't win. We know how the story ends. Darkness doesn't win. The light wins. But we have to put our faith in God instead of man. You see, Jesus was the light of the world. He came into the world, and he was here for 3 years. Well, he was here for 30 years. His ministry was here for 3 years. And then he passed that responsibility on to us because he tells us, you know, you are the light of the world. We are the light now. But I think sometimes we've allowed the light to be dimmed. I love it when Flossie, when you were doing your signing, and when she did candle, it wasn't candle, candle, candle. It was candle. It wasn't down here. It was shining. You see, we need to be like Christ. We need to love like Christ. We need to be righteous like Christ. Proverbs 4. Verses 18 and 19. The path of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn, shining ever brighter till the full light of day. But the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. I love this verse because it says the path of the righteous is what? Like the first gleam of dawn. When it gets dawn, does it get light just and then get dark again real quick? Unless you're in Alaska. Because that does happen. But you think about that. It gets dawn, it gets brighter and brighter and brighter. Our path is getting brighter and brighter. Our lives should be getting brighter and brighter. We should be becoming more and more like Christ.
We should be more and more righteous. But see, the thing is, we have to pursue it. And I think that's where we stumble, where we miss it. We need to pursue it. Just jump over a few chapters to chapter 12 of Proverbs, verse 21. No harm befalls the righteous, but the wicked have their fill of trouble. No harm. If we are righteous, no harm will come of us. Flossie's story is a great example. Were there trials or tribulations? Yes. But there was no harm because God was still glorified. And they were still able to love the people that God brought into their lives. In fact, in a different way that probably led to even greater glory to God. See, I'm concerned because we have a tendency to not do what Scripture tells us to do. We have a tendency to not flee from the darkness. We run to it many times. This world is getting darker. Sin is becoming more apparent, and that's what's going to happen at the end times. But the gospel doesn't lose its power. The light doesn't get dimmer. The light should be shining brighter. If we go to 1 Timothy, I'm sorry, I'm jumping all over the place, but God was just leading me to these verses over and over again this week. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. Paul was telling Timothy about the love of money and the pursuit of riches. And he says, but you, man of God, flee from all of this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith. What's the next one? Love, endurance, and gentleness. We should seek his kingdom first. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of heaven and all these things will be added to you. We need to seek righteousness. We need to be the light that shines in these dark places. The light is getting brighter. It's just the darkness is coming out of hiding. And we need to defeat it with love and with truth. And the truth is in Scripture. Going back to 1 John. John says in verse 9, anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother. John has given us a great example of what it means to not quite, you know, pass the muster, you might say. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded him. See, we can deceive ourselves. We deceive ourselves into thinking that we love people and that we're truly, you know, we truly do love them, when in reality we don't. We don't. 1 Corinthians, go back to 1 Corinthians, back in first chapter 13. Verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and I can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. See, we deceive ourselves into thinking we can do all these great things for Christ and we can be amazing Christians, what we call Christians. You know, we could seem to be Christians and yet we don't love like we should, and it's worthless. See, we're great at pretending. We come into church or we're around friends and we act like we love each other. And sometimes we don't. Christians throughout the ages have been great at pretending. We can't pretend anymore. The darkness is coming out of its hiding. We need to be true light. We need to pursue righteousness. See, we're not to act like we love each other. We are to truly, truly love each other. Because I want to tell you, love isn't blind. You know, you hear that? Love is blind. Love isn't blind. Hatred is blind. Hatred blinds you to things. Love isn't blind. One last big verse, Philippians. And then I'll be done jumping all over the place. Philippians 1, 9 to 11. And Paul is saying, this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Paul's prayer is that we would become more and more knowledgeable in our love. See, the question is, where are we? Where are we in our spiritual walk? Now, I'm gonna propose that there are five stages of spiritual growth. John does not talk about the first two. He talks about the last three at the end of these verses. But I want to talk about the first one. The first stage in your spiritual walk is being dead. You're lost. You're broken. You don't even know it. You're living out your feelings. You know, I feel like doing this. I'm going to do that. I feel like sinning, so I'm going to do it. That's being spiritually dead. Then when you come to know Christ, you become a spiritual infant. You know, God becomes Lord of your life, but you're still a little confused about the truth. And you're beginning to learn more about it. And as you grow, you become a spiritual child. And that's what John is talking about here when he talks and he says, I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven. They've been forgiven on account of his name. On account of Christ's name, they've been forgiven. And then if you drop down here to the middle of verse 13, he says, I write to you, dear children, because you have known the Father. They know of God. They're growing in their relationship with God. They're building relationships. They're developing Bible study habits. They're plugging into life groups. They're giving time and money. They're growing. The problem is that sometimes we have a tendency to get stuck in that phase, and we're all spiritual children. And it was never intended to be that way. Because John says there are also spiritual young men or young adults. The spiritual young adult is mighty, much more or less self-centered. They see themselves as ministers. They tithe and give of their time from the heart of thankfulness and of love. And they understand the purpose of the kingdom. And just what John says about them. He says, starting in verse 13, I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. They can overcome sin. They overcome the devil. And he ends these verses with, I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. I mean, to be a spiritual young adult is great. But you know what? Being a spiritual young adult does not completely do what God asks us to do. What does Jesus ask us to do? Great Commission? Go and make disciples. That's what we're supposed to do. And that is what a spiritual parent does. They are true disciples of Jesus who are making disciples, growing in their personal relationship with Christ. They understand their part in the Great Commission and are actively investing in others. And John writes about them, I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. And I write to you, again, he says, it repeats in verse 14, I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. John is telling us we need to love. We need to love our brothers and sisters. We need to love those who don't know, who are walking in the dark, who are stumbling. I don't know about you, but since I lost my 20/20 vision, the nighttime, I hate it. Even with my glasses on, I can't see unless it's bright. I don't want to be walking in the dark. It scares me to walk in the dark because I know I'm going to run into something and hurt myself. And with all the boxes in my house right now, I'm constantly running into something and hurting myself. I don't want to be in the dark. I want to be in the light. I want to see it. And when the light shines, it brings forth who I really am. And I love that. I love being true to Christ. I love being able to be who I'm supposed to be. At one time, I was dead. I became a spiritual infant and a child and a young adult. And I'm a parent. I'm trying to make disciples. I'm trying to mentor men to become better men and become disciples of Christ. I don't want to go back to being a spiritual child. Oh, we say, oh, I would love to be Caleb's age. Caleb is 5. What a life. Not having to worry about anything. But you know what? I don't want to go back to that. Because I know that I'm going to have to become a spiritual teenager again, or a teenager again. If I was 5, I'd be a teenager again. I did not like my teenage years. I don't want to go back to being a spiritual young adult. I shouldn't. I don't want to get stuck in one of these. And John is saying, we need the best way to do that. The best way to see where you're at is to say, do you truly love? Do you love like Christ loved? Do you care for those that are lost? Jesus didn't spend his time with the Pharisees. The Pharisees came to him, trying to make him stumble. He searched out those that were lost and tried to give them a little bit of light because they were stumbling in the dark and they didn't even know where they were. They didn't even know they were in the darkness. I want to be like Christ. I want to be one who makes disciples. I want to be one who reaches down and helps those that are hurting. I don't want to go back to being a child and definitely not an infant. And I don't want to be spiritually dead. And I do that by loving the people I'm discipling. I love the people I'm discipling and the people I've discipled. I love them so much. We need to grow. We need to grow. We can't stay stuck in one spot. We need to be spiritual parents who make disciples. As the worship team comes forward, I want you to think about where you are. Where are you? And understand that you could be 85 years old and be a spiritual infant. And you could be 20 years old and be a spiritual parent. It's not an age thing. It's a determination. Am I seeking righteousness? Am I seeking to love people? Am I truly doing what Christ wants me to do? Am I growing in Christ? Am I studying Scripture? Am I getting involved in a life group? Am I getting involved in relationships where I can disciple or be discipled? Am I walking in the light? Or am I walking in the darkness? Or am I in the gray? There is no gray, but am I walking that line? I kind of like the darkness because I like the world. We'll talk about that next week. Or am I walking in the light and seeing the path that Christ has for me? Let's pray. Father, we love you. We praise you. We thank you so much for the light. Help it to shine in our lives, Father, in such a way that we continue to grow and become more like you. Help us to love. Help us to love with abandon. Help us to love the unlovable. Help us to care for what you care for, so we too can make disciples. Make disciples. And we give you the praise and the glory, Lord. Amen.